see, it's the second part, only three verses, that God gave through Noah to his sons. And this is an amazing, amazing prophecy. So often we tend to gloss over it and thinking, oh, well, okay, one is cursed, one is blessed, and one is enlarged. But it's not to be so. Genesis chapter 9, and throughout chapter 9 and the previous studies, we saw how God has just completely wiped out the whole wicked human race. Why? Because they were too wicked. Except for Noah and his family, together with all the other animals, creatures in the ark with them. Noah started out well by building an altar to worship God with sacrifices of clean animals. And God responded to Noah's worship by pronouncing his blessing, which was contained in the Noahic covenant. And so we read in verse 18, Genesis chapter 9, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham was the father of Canaan. We're going to look at the names. And I need again to emphasize that names are so important. The meaning of the names gives us a clue as to what God is trying to say to us. So we do need to know their names. And from here onwards, not just here onwards, before too, even names of places are so significant. And if we just miss out on them, then we really miss out the good part that God is trying to communicate to us. So here we go. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem. Shem means name. It means name. It's just a name. And from that word, the people that comes from Shem, they're called Semites. Semites. All right. So today we have the word anti-Semitic people. People who hate the Jews. Ham means ham. It means hot. All right. Not as in a girl who looks hot, but because they live in the tropical regions. All right. Ham. At the end of this, you may want to know, where did you come from? All right. Let me give you a clue. What's your favorite food? If it's ham, then you're from Ham. All right. So, and there are a lot of misconceptions, but we'll deal with it when we get to the next chapter. The next chapter, chapter 10, people call it the Table of Nations. And it's one of the most boring chapters. But if you think that way, then you're mistaken, because it's an amazing chapter which you will discover, and you begin to understand why this world is the way it is today. All beginning with the prophecy that we're going to look at for these three sons. Thirdly, Japheth. This is where I have a bit of difficulty. Japheth. It means enlarge, expansion. And in the Hebrew, the root word, it comes from another word, which means to open or to make roomy. To make space, to enlarge. So the idea is there. But there's just one problem. This word, when it's used in the Old Testament, most of the time, it has a negative connotation. A negative connotation. It's bad. All right? Because that word In a sinister way, that's how the dictionary puts it. It means delude. That means to mislead. Or it is allure, deceive, entice, flatter. Or it is even used to refer to the silly one. All right? The one who is stupid, we will call it today. And one example of how it is often used in the Old Testament, we find that in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. And this is where Jeremiah was complaining against God. He was calling God a deceiver. Very strong words. And he said to God, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived." All right? So, more often than not, this word is used in a negative way. And we're going to see more of this in our next study, not today. These three names, how it pans out to the rest of the world and why the world it is what it is today. You begin to understand better, all right? These three names are important because the names will tell us what the world will look like, what the world will look like from here onwards, from the time of Genesis. How the world will one day be destroyed again, all the way to Revelation. And this time it will be by fire. And the destruction will be complete and final. But for now, that's not our concern, because our passage continues with the three sons, verse 19. "These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. They were commanded to repopulate the earth again. And from them, we know you come the three main branches of the human race, covering every tribe, every language, every race, and in every country as we know it today." But in that verse, there was another name that was mentioned, Canaan. Canaan, we're told, it was the son of Ham. And God introduced him here because he's not only going to be an important figure in our study today, but also for much of Israel's history, especially when we get to the book of Joshua. When Joshua and the Israelites entered the land of Canaan and either chased out or slaughtered most of them. The word Canaan, it means in Hebrew, humiliated. It means to bend the knee or to bring down low, to bring into subjection, to humble somebody. That's the name of the word Canaan. So when they came out from the ark, everything seems to be ready for a brand new start. And the slate was kind of wiped clean. And hopefully, all the wickedness, the wicked lifestyle, for the very reason God destroyed them, would be left behind. And that this wickedness will not follow them into this new world. But what do you know? No sooner had they settled into their new homes and all the other basic necessities like food and water, they were now easily available. Now that they're all settled, Noah decided to give himself some luxury. And we read in verse 20, "Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard." Now, so that we are clear, vineyard and wine and grapes are not new. They are not new. But now, They've got a little bit more time on their hands. So Noah became a farmer. And this occurred only some years later. It was not immediately. We do not know how many years, but some time have passed. And Noah started to farm grapes so that he can enjoy a little bit of luxury, wine. How many of you love wine? All right. The rest are liars. No? I'm sure many of you love wine. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine, but drinking to excess is. And this is what happened. We are told in verse 21. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. This was a big failure on Noah's part. And that failure led to his shame. It was not because he drank some wine, but he drank to excess. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be controlled by the effects of wine. Noah lost control of himself. The Bible calls it self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We need to be able to control ourselves, be in control still. But he lost control of himself and he took off all his clothes and passed out naked in his tent. The word is uncovered. And he made a fool of himself. But we know that Noah wasn't the only casualty. We do know that Lot, some years later, got so drunk that he had sexual intercourse with his two daughters. We call it incest. But this is for another study. But I just want you to remember that both Noah and Lot, they were called righteous in the New Testament. They were called righteous. Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. They were both called righteous. So how is it that you can get drunk, make a fool of yourself, fail, sin, and yet be called righteous? And later on, we are going to be told that Ham did something really bad. And his son Canaan was cursed. And we're going to understand what do you mean by cursed. The point is this. If Noah was righteous in the sight of God, and that did not change as far as God is concerned, how then did he fall into sin? And I have to ask the question, where did this wickedness in Noah come from? Maybe you'll look at that a bit later. But you would notice, in this instance of Noah, when things are more subtle, humanly speaking, it is always natural that we start to look around for something else to do. But whenever we are caught in a crisis, like we are now, many of us don't really feel it here in Singapore. We struggle, we groan, we moan, but we have it so good compared to so many other people around the world. We don't know how thankful we should be. But whenever we're caught in a crisis, church attendance increases. And we spend more time on our knees praying. We read the Bible, wanting to find God. But when the crisis is over, and life is back to normal, and things are smooth sailing again. We tend to let our guards down and put God on the sideline and then fall back into sin. And that was exactly what happened to Noah. But before we start beating up Noah, we need to remember Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12, when Paul himself said, if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. But quite clearly, Noah didn't think that it could happen to him. But no matter how you cut it, it was Noah's actions that triggered a very serious sin. It was the sin of Noah that created an opportunity for Ham to sin. And this was how it happened. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. While it is true that Ham did not strip his father naked, but he did commit a sexually immoral act. And if that sexual act is between two men, we call it homosexuality. Ham committed a serious sin. Some Bible commentators would only say that Ham's sin was that he failed to cover his father's nakedness. He was disrespectful. He was inappropriate. And he compounded his sin by mocking Noah to his two other brothers. Now, I must say that while it is true that the Bible did not explicitly say what it was, but this expression, to see one's nakedness, is often used to mean sexual intercourse. Right? And I have to make it very clear, because I don't want to use very vague terms like sexual intimacy, sex and all that. Yes, this phrase was used to refer to sexual intercourse. We find that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Let me read to you from the NASB translation. Verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. And you find this phrase used many times in Leviticus chapter 18. The kind of relationship that God would forbid between you and anyone else who's not married to you. Anyone else who's not married to you. And it's a whole chapter. But it's the same phrase. And we must say here that to look on their nakedness doesn't mean just looking as with the eyes. It implies strongly that there was a sexual act involved. Now, looking on another person's nakedness of itself is strange, because we do have some cultures here where from young, the children will bathe the parents and they will continue to do that into their adulthood. And they don't think anything of it. It's normal. It's their culture. But here, this phrase would definitely refer to a sexual act. And certainly this incident should warn us of the potential harm of drunkenness, both the drinker and also for his family, because our passage today tells us that not long after this, Canaan was cursed. Canaan, who's the grandson of Noah, was cursed. And certainly, that brings up some questions. What did Ham actually do, which we know now? Why was Canaan cursed and not Ham? And we will come to this question in a moment. But right now, again, I have to ask the same question. Where did this wickedness in Ham and in Noah come from? Where did this wickedness in Ham and Noah come from? And we do know that from our study of the flood and why it happened, it was because of the wickedness. And we were told that there were Nephilims. Were not the Nephilims those half-men and half-demons down in the flood? They were all destroyed. So are we saying then that fallen angels or demons after the flood were still able to take on human form and get married to human females and have sexual relationship with them and produce Nephilims again? Now, if that's possible, then we must also accept it. We must also accept the fact that today, right this moment, it still is happening. But it's not. Why? Because we know Noah and his family still have the old sinful nature. Yes, Noah was righteous in the eyes of God. That never changed. But Noah was never perfect. In the same way today, just as you and I, we are made righteous in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus. And we are not perfect, not yet at least. But one day, we will be. And we will live with Jesus in heaven forever. None of us are perfect. Like Noah, we still can stumble and fall. How many of you are perfect? I tell you, the only perfect people I've ever seen is those in the coffin. They are perfect. I'm not. Neither are you. And if today you and I were to believe in Jesus, we are also said to be the bride of Jesus. We are married to Jesus. And Jesus himself is the bridegroom. And only and until you're married to Jesus, you and I will not produce good fruits. We will continue in our evil ways. But if you and I, we have Jesus, we are in Jesus, we are dwelling in Jesus, we will produce good fruits. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Noah and his family still had the old sinful nature, and it still is controlling them. That was the picture of Ham. And if I may add that Ham, having been alive before the flood, and at that time, Ham wasn't a baby. He was a young man. And by which time, I think Ham was already influenced by the lifestyle of his neighbors, his friends. He saw what was going on. And he took that with him into the ark. But what about his two brothers? We are told in verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. They covered Noah's nakedness. Why? To protect his dignity or whatever that's left of it. And the Bible also tells us they turn away their faces. Why? It is so as to protect themselves from being tempted, just like Ham, and then falling into sin. The problem with many of us is we sin with our eyes many times, especially the men. That's how we are wired, but that's not how we should continue to live. And we should be careful what we see. And by seeing, it can cause us to sin. For the woman, it's the same. You go window shopping, you say, I go window shopping, I see only, isn't it? But soon you walk out with a shop with a lot of bags because you saw. Cover, the word cover in the Hebrew means to hide, to keep it secret. Why? So that you can restore the person who has sinned. Now, restoring doesn't mean you condone the sin. If you love that person, love cannot clean up the sin. Only the blood of Jesus can. Love cannot and should not condone the sin because love wants God's best for that person. But love does cover sin. And love doesn't go around exposing and gossiping about the sin, spreading this gossip so as to hurt others. It's so natural for us to do that. But that's not love. When people sin and we know about it, our task is to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6 tells us. And all these things having happened, Noah has got to wake up. In verse 24 tells us, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him. The word done, again, emphasizes the fact that an act has been committed. It means Ham sexually assaulted Noah. How? We are not told, but Noah found out. And in a strange way, we do not know how long after that, he pronounced a prophecy. And of course, it was not Noah's idea. It was God's. God, through Noah, pronounced a prophecy inspired by God about his three sons. Understand this. Noah wasn't lashing out in anger because he was humiliated. But through Noah, God now is going to paint for us a picture of human history, what it is going to be like. We call it a prophetic picture of human history. A prophetic picture of human history. And this, you may think of it like a genetic code. That's how human history is going to be like in the future and how it will end. So that's why you and I, amazing, you and I know how human history is going to end. But how all the world, how the people of the world will one day come to an end. And this again brings out an important biblical truth. And that is, God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. That's our God. That's the God we believe in. That's the God we serve. Amazing. That should give us a lot of confidence. And you would also notice that immediately following the failure of Noah, God revealed this prophecy. It was following the failure of Noah. God revealed this prophecy. The question is why? Why would God link the failure of Noah to this prophecy? And if you and I hold a high view of God's word, we would know that everything that's written in the Bible, every single word, every single comma, is there for a purpose. Everywhere the passages were arranged, there is a purpose. If you and I hold a high view of God's word, and it is up to us to find out what that is. But this is what we will do later. But first, let's take a closer look at this prophecy. Verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." The word cursed is the same Hebrew word that God used when he cursed the serpent. And then he cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. And then he cursed the line of Cain. In Jude 1:11 tells us that it is the way of Cain that God has cursed. Now I want you to notice this very carefully. At no time, at no moment, not at any time, God cursed Adam. Not Cain and not Ham. Why? And that's so important, and we'll look at it in our next study. But for today, we need to realize that this is the same word that God used. Cursed be Canaan. So that brings us to the first prophecy about Canaan's descendants, that they will become servants to both the other two brothers. And this again raised the question we asked earlier. Why was Cain cursed and not Ham? What does this curse mean? When God cursed the serpent, Satan, we know that this curse is irrevocable. That for that reason, you and I know that Satan, Lucifer, can never repent and will never be in heaven. That's the reason why God did not curse Adam, but he cursed the ground. And because Adam was made from the ground, we will see the consequences later in our next study. But for now, let's come back to this question. Why was Canaan cursed and not Ham? It was obvious that Ham should have been the one to bear the curse. But instead, it was Canaan. And in so doing, the reason why Canaan was cursed, God was prophesying into the future. Canaan was the future. It's not the person himself. It's the future that God is speaking about. That any descendant of Ham, just as Canaan is. And if they continue to habitually sin, unlike Noah, Noah was righteous. He can still sin, but he doesn't habitually sin. But people who are like Canaan, who habitually sin and rebel against God, they will come under this curse. And this curse would mean destruction in hell. And in the Bible, we have this phrase in Jude 1:11, the way of Cain. Notice it wasn't Cain. It was the way of Cain. If you and I choose to follow the way of Cain, the lifestyle of Cain, habitually living in sin, you will end up in hell. You can be coming to church, but that's only external. But internally, you are following the way of Cain, the way of the Canaanites. Because Canaan, the grandson, would eventually become the ancestor of all the Canaanites, who centuries later will be either chased out or killed by Joshua and the Israelites as they entered the promised land. So Canaan has become a type, a representative of all mankind who habitually live in sin, who has chosen wickedness. And this is what this verse is about. On another matter, this verse sometimes, at first reading, it would seem that this curse pronounced on Canaan may seem to be extremely harsh. It might even appear that God is punishing the sins of the fathers on their children. That is not so. What brings about this thinking is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Let me read to you from the NIV. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This verse does give us the impression that God punishes the children for the sins of the parents. But logically, it cannot be so. It is unreasonable. Why should I suffer for the sins of my father? Or why should my son suffer for my sin? And we have to put this matter to rest, because this question has been asked many times. And there's another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. This is so clear. Right? Each of us become accountable for our own sins. So how do you explain verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 5? It simply means this, that you and I as parents, as elders, as leaders, we are responsible and accountable to God for causing our children to stumble and sin because of our influences. We can influence them, but the choice is theirs. And finally, they will be held responsible for their own sins. So that's Ham. Now, turning to Shem. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 9, he also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." Is this a blessing pronounced on Shem? The answer is no. Read carefully. In some translation, it is, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, who is the God of Shem." The blessings, the praise goes to Yahweh, not Shem, because God is going to do a special work through Shem to bring about blessings. So this brings us to the next prophecy, the second prophecy, where God said that Shem's descendants will become the people of God. The people of God. So what does it mean? It means God himself has appointed himself to be their God. Wow. Shem didn't choose. Neither did Abraham. But it was God who initiated, God who appointed himself to be their God. And we do know later in our next chapter, Genesis 10:21, Shem, he's going to be the father of the children of Eber, which is they are the Israelites, the Hebrews. But this verse tells us two promises were given to Shem, that Canaan was to be his servant, yes. And this was fulfilled as early as the time of Joshua when he got the Gibeonites to cut wood and carry water for use in the tabernacle. We find that in Joshua chapter 9, verse 27. But what is more important, as we have said earlier, it was Yahweh, Jehovah, who appointed himself to be the God of Shem. And God is planning to do and to use Shem to lift up his own name. And this we will see being expanded. This teaching will be expanded in the rest of Scripture. Right? So today we're just going to see the main prophecies, how it's going to pan out. We're going to see in the other parts of Scriptures. Verse 27, Genesis chapter 9. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth. Now the name Japheth means expansion, extend, enlarge. And in this third prophecy, God said that Japheth's descendants will become enlarged and they will benefit from Shem. What does it mean? We will have to leave this to the next study, because this name is a little bit ambiguous. But meantime, it is good enough that we can take the word enlarged means that they will become stronger, powerful, right? And you will see that this can be true, and it may not be true. So again, looking at these three prophecies, we can say with certainty that our God knows the end from the beginning. Our God knows the end from the beginning. All right, the chapter closes with verses 28 and 29. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years. And then he died. He lived another 350 years after the flood. Do you know how long is 350 years? It's 350 years. It's very long, right? Today, we went through 7-8 months at home and we are struggling. 350 years. But what is important here is to notice that after the flood, nothing else was said about Noah. Nothing else. Complete silence. And you know what? This will be the story of our lives, the story of your life. Like Noah, who stumbled and fell into sin. If you and I were to stumble and fall, we will. It's a matter of time. And every day, we will. And if we don't get up and follow Jesus, and if you walk away from Jesus, there will be nothing worth saying about our lives. One third of his life, almost, there was nothing said about his life. The question is, what will the last one third of your life be like? What will it be like? nothing. That's the favorite word we like to say. People ask you a question, oh, nothing, nothing. Will that be the word that will describe my life and your life? Of course, for me, as I look at my life, I think less than one third now, you know, maybe 10% left, maybe less, who knows? But what will it be said about my life? And in the case of Noah, nothing. So in our passage today, again, we ask the question, what is God saying to us today? Why would God, and this is the last question we asked a few times just now, never get to touch on it. This is where we ask this last question. Why would God link the failure to the prophecy? Why would God link the failure of Noah to the prophecy? And the reason is this. God is showing us that there is a cause and an effect. You do something, there is a consequence. If you do something, there's an effect, a consequence. If you sow bad seeds, you expect to get good fruits? You gotta be crazy. Noah's failure, by failing, by getting drunk and causing Ham to sin, Noah deserved to be punished. Noah deserved to be punished. But that's not our God. Instead, God gave grace upon grace, stacking grace upon grace. God gave him an amazing prophecy of how he is going to do an amazing work through one of his sons, Shem. That's grace. That's our God. He prophesied that he will bless the world through Shem. He can turn our failures into his victory, not our victory, but his victory. That's the God we have. That's the God we serve. And today, you and I can be so confident, like the song we sang earlier. We will not waver because we know who we believe in, the God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. Man will continue to sin. And that's the truth we see today around the whole world. Man will continue to sin and get more wicked, and we're so wicked today. But if you choose habitually to continue in sin, you will experience his curse. But he's making available to all of us his grace. And we will take a more in-depth look at how God is going to turn around to find a way out of these curses for our failures. And that's the exciting part. From chapter 10 onwards, God is going to show us how he's going to work out a way to escape. But meantime, you and I today, I hope that you'll be encouraged, you'll be overjoyed to know that our God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's the one, despite our failures, he's going to stack on us grace upon grace. And he loves you. He will forgive you. God bless.